Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at fishtails in the scriptures, and that's not fishtails, T-A-I-L-S, but T-A-L-E-S, those tails that sometimes if you didn't know it for certain or maybe haven't seen it with your own eyes, you would never in a million years believe that it really happened. There are a good number of those stories in the scriptures that if it weren't for the fact that I read them in the Bible, I would think, I don't know if I'm buying that or not. But the fact that it's in the scriptures, I just say, hey, I believe it. I trust it. It's in the God's inspired word. And so we've looked at several of those. If I said to you this morning that we were going to look at Joshua, you would probably think of different things. You would think of the fact of maybe the fish tail, the big story of Joshua and Jericho, the fact that he goes to conquer a city and instead of going in and fighting, what he does is he marches around the city seven times and they blow their horns and the walls fall down and the people surrender. You would not believe that. That's not typically how war goes. You might think of the story of Joshua leading the people after Moses dies, that he leads the people across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. You might think that that was a spectacular story. You might even think of the story of Joshua when he was sent out, he and Caleb, when they were young men, when Moses was still leading, and Moses sent them and 10 of the other spies over into the Promised Land, and they came back with stories that said it's the land flowing with milk and honey, but they have men, they have all kinds of great things. The fruit is huge, the grasshoppers are huge, and they have giants over there. We should be leery of them, but we're going to look at a fishtail this morning that's probably a little different, maybe even one that some of you are not familiar with. I can't help but think back. When I was a kid, one of my favorite things, and we've kind of gotten wiggy about things like this in our culture now, and I don't really understand why. I guess I understand some of it, but I just don't get too carried away with it. But when I was a kid, one of my favorite times of year was Halloween. I loved it when it was time for us to get to dress up and go to town. Now, I lived out in the country, and so we didn't just get to go to our neighbor's house. Mom would haul us into town, and we were all dressed up in our costumes, and we knew exactly the houses that we were going to. We didn't just really hit a street and just walk down a street like you see a lot of people do. We went to specific places, and we would always go to those things. And you'll remember, when you walk up to the door and you knock on the door or you ring a doorbell, what do you say? Trick or treat. Now, as kids, we used to have those things that would follow along behind it. Trick or treat. Smell my feet. Give me something good to eat. It's amazing. Y'all learned the same things in Medill that we did in Altus. But the idea of it was that you think about it. If you think about trick or treat, the idea was that when you rang the doorbell and they came to the door, they were either going to give you a trick or a treat. Now, you hoped it was always a treat. I bet you also did the same thing for those of you that are my age or kind of close, older or younger there. I bet you even do the same thing today. Even though when we went to town and we trick-or-treated, when we got home, we had one rule while you were in town. Know what it was? Don't eat the candy. Don't ever eat the candy. It's full of your bag, and I used to always be kind of perplexed by that a little bit because it was people we knew. But still, we couldn't eat the candy till we got home. Now, when we got home, we did probably what you did. We scattered out all the candy on the floor. We made sure that my brother and sister didn't get any of mine. And then Mom would go through all of it and make sure that there wasn't any funky wrappers or anything like that to make sure that all the candy was okay. And we did that because, number one, the idea of trick was kind of a fun thing that people could trick you. But I remember a few times when I was a kid that the tricks that people played at Halloween time were not humorous at all, things they did to the candy. All right? But you got to know about those trick or treats. And I was thinking this morning, as I was studying this week about Joshua, he has a trick or a treaty that he is working through as they go into the Promised Land. I want you to listen to this story just so you have some background. We're going to be at Joshua chapter 10, but I want to read Joshua chapter 9, the first part of it to you, just so you have an idea of the story as we go into it. It says, when all the kings heard about Jericho and Ai, now Jericho and Ai were two battles that Joshua had already led the people of Israel against, that they mightily conquered the people of Jericho and Ai, which were significant cities of the day, and it caused fear among all the other kings that, hey, if these people can beat Jericho, if they can conquer Jericho, and they can conquer Ai, what is it that we have to be concerned with? It says, those who are west of the Jordan in the hill country, in the Judean foothills, and all along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and they formed a unified alliance to fight against Joshua and Israel. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they acted deceptively. They gathered provisions and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They wore old patched sandals on their feet and threadbare clothing on their bodies. Their entire provision of bread was dry and crumbly. They went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, where the people of Israel were staying, and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant land. Please make a treaty with us." The men of Israel replied to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us. How can we make a treaty with you?" Verse 8 says, they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And then Joshua asked them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They replied to him, "Your servants have come from a faraway land because of the reputation of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two Amorite kings beyond the Jordan." Verse 11, "So our elders and all the inhabitants of our land told us, take provisions with you for the journey. Go and meet them and say, 'We're your servants. Please make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we took it from the houses as food on the day we left to come to you. But take a look, it is now dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, but look, they are cracked. And these clothes and sandals of ours are worn out from the extremely long journey.' Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but did not seek the Lord's counsel." That's key. Verse 15, "So Joshua established peace with them and made a treaty to let them live, and the leaders of the community swore an oath to them." So what's happened at this point is these people in Gibeon who live in proximity to Gilgal, where the people of Israel are living, where they're camping, they have heard what God has done in Egypt for his people, how he delivered them with the plagues and all of the things from Pharaoh. And then they also heard what the people of Israel had done when they went to battle against Jericho and against Ai. And so one of the kings decided, what we better do is form an alliance and let's go to them and say, "Hey, will you make a treaty with us?" And they said, "Well, how do we know if we want to make a treaty with you? We don't even know where you're from. For all we know, you may be from right down the road and we don't want to have a treaty with you." And they said, "No, we are your servants." And they even wore old clothes, had old wineskins, and even took their old dry and crumbly bread so they could say, "Hey, we've been on a journey for a long time to get to this place." The tough part is we live in a world where people are constantly trying to trick us. They're trying to trick us in so many ways. And if the world is not tricking us, you can bet this, Satan is 24/7 constantly trying to trick each one of us. He's working things like I talked about with the children this morning. He's making us think thoughts that we shouldn't think. He's trying to get us to make decisions that we shouldn't make. He's trying to get us to buddy up with people we shouldn't buddy up with. He's trying to get us in cahoots with organizations or people that we shouldn't be in cahoots or organization with. Constantly, the devil is trying to trick us. So how do we avoid being tricked? I did kind of give you the background there. It's interesting in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 6, that they first say, "Please make a treaty with us." And then in verse 11, they say, "We are your servants. Please make a treaty with us." Now, you know this. The scriptures speak very plainly to it, but even outside of the scriptures, it's common sense. When people start using flattery on you, you better be careful. When somebody starts out by telling you how great you are or how nice you look, you better wise up. The Bible is very plain spoken about flattery. The Bible is very plain spoken about people who try to flatter you that they cannot be trusted and that you better be weary of them and you better be leery of them both. But yet for each one of us, we have the same tendency. The second that people want to pat us on the back, we want to lean in, don't we? The second somebody wants to say, "Hey, good job," we just can't keep from it. Man, they got us hook, line, and sinker. For us, if we're going to avoid being tricked, we got to always be aware of flattery. The other thing that I think is interesting, you don't have to flip back over there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 2, the people of Israel are dealing with seven nations that are causing them grief. And God says to Moses at the time, "Do not make treaties with these people." God gives them a very simple directive. For us, he gives us a simple directive, kind of in the sense, kind of a roundabout way to just say, hey, be careful of flattery. But he gives a direct one to them when he says, hey, don't sign treaties. God gives us parameters and guidelines for each one of us about who we ought to run with, how we ought to behave, things we ought to be involved in, and things we ought not to be involved in. And God gives them the directive that one of the things they shouldn't do is to be involved in treaties. They shouldn't make treaties with these other seven countries. Now, why is it God didn't want them to make treaties with those seven countries? Because God didn't want them to have treaties, because God had intentions of them driving those other countries out of the promised land, that they might be in sole possession of the promised land and not have to share it. Not only that they'd have sole possession, but also so that the traditions and the beliefs of the people in those seven countries didn't infiltrate into the people of Israel, because God himself says, I am a jealous God, and you shall have no other gods before me, right? Now, when you think about avoiding those tricks, I think it's interesting, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, do not be mismatched with unbelievers. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? That's kind of an interesting one. And most of the time when we read that verse, we all think of the same relationship, don't we? When we read that verse, we always think that's a marriage verse. Is that true? Absolutely, it's a marriage verse. I think for us as Christ followers, the scriptures are very plain. We should not be linked to unbelievers. Now, occasionally, I've seen it over the years where a guy knows that, but he just thinks that girl is the right one for him, and he makes a bad decision. A lot of times, it ends up in a tragedy. Same thing for a girl. Sometimes a girl just gets mesmerized by that guy because he's tried a little flattery on her, and she's took it hook, line, and sinker. And even though he's not a Christ follower, she thinks she's going to be able to win him over to the Lord. And she'll get hooked up with him. By the way, for you teenagers, the best way to keep from ending up married to somebody who don't believe like you believe is don't date them. If you don't date them, I will guarantee you, you will not end up married to them. But I will tell you, the second you date them, there's a chance you will end up married to them. And the longer you date them, the more you will naturally grow to like them and maybe grow to love them, and that creates problems for you. The easiest thing on the front side is, if they don't share the beliefs that you share, they're off the market. They're just off the market for you. And that doesn't mean that you can't date them and y'all can't go out or be Facebook official or whatever it is, but you can't even go to the homecoming dance with them. If they don't believe like you believe, you can be friends, but you can't be sweeties. And if you don't ever start out being sweeties, you'll never end up married to them. Now, that's a great principle for all of us, right? We know that. We would say it relates to marriage, but I would also tell you this. I think it relates in a lot of ways. I think it relates in business. I think we have to be careful as Christ followers about being unequally yoked. That's the reason God did not want them to have a treaty, is because he did not want them to have to be yoked to another country who did not believe like they did and who God had different plans for. But if you got a treaty with them, some of the things that you need to do, you can't do. Probably for each one of us at different times in life, we've had a friendship that just wasn't the best friendship. I think it's fine. I used to tell my teenagers, we ought to be friends with everybody, but we're going to be picky about who our buddies are. Who the people are we run with and who the people are we spend time with, those need to be people who think like we think so that we can encourage them and they can encourage us. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't be tied together. Don't have a treaty with people who don't believe like you do is not just a marriage principle. It's a life principle. I think that's significant for us. No matter how hard we try to avoid being tricked, it still happens. We still get tricked. Sometimes people get the best of us. Sometimes we make bad decisions. Sometimes they're just sharper and more conniving than we realize. And sometimes the devil just gets the upper hand on us. So what do we do when we are tricked? Look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. Here's our fish tale for the day. It says, "Now Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and completely destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were living among them. So Adonizedek and his people were greatly alarmed because Gibeon was a large city like one of the royal cities, and it was larger than Ai, and all its men were warriors. Therefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, 'Come up and help me. We will attack Gibeon because they have made peace with Joshua and the Israelites.' So the five Amorite kings, the king of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces and advanced with all their armies and besieged Gibeon. Now remember, Gibeon are the ones who had deceived Joshua into having a treaty with them. And then these kings go together to fight against Gibeon because they had a treaty with the people of Israel. Verse 6, it says, 'Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Don't abandon your servants. Come quickly and save us. Help us, for all the Amorite kings living in the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua and his whole military force, including all the fighting men, came from Gilgal. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, for I have handed them over to you, and not one of them will be able to stand against you." So Joshua caught them by surprise after marching all night from Gilgal, and the Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. He defeated them in a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them throughout the ascent of Beth-horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before the Lord threw large hailstones on them from the sky, along the descent of Beth-horon all the way to Azekah, and they died. And most of them died from hail, more of them died from the hail than the Israelites killed with the sword. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, Joshua spoke in the presence of the people of Israel, and he said this, 'Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon over the valley of Ajalon.' And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on its enemies. Isn't this written in the book of Jashar? So the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed its setting almost a full day. There had been no day like it before or since when the Lord listened to the voice of man because the Lord fought for Israel." And verse 15, "Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal." What happens when you do get tricked? The fact is, Joshua had gotten tricked, and now the people that he had a treaty with were being attacked by another group of people. What do you do when you have a treaty with somebody and they're getting attacked? You should fight on their behalf, should you not? Shouldn't you defend them? So what do we do when we are tricked? Number one, I would say this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says this, "Be angry and sin not." You know what most of our first emotion is when we figure out that we've been tricked? We get angry. Most of us don't like the fact that somebody else tricked us or outsmarted us, and the first thing we do is get angry. Is it okay to get angry when you've been tricked? Absolutely. You should be. They were deceitful and dishonest. They tricked you. You should be angry. But the scriptures say in Ephesians 4, you be angry, but don't you sin. You be angry, but sin not. It's interesting in James chapter 1, verse 19, one of my favorite verses, one that I pray for myself regularly, and I'm better at it, but I still got a ways to go. But James chapter 1 says, "Be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, for man's anger does not bring about God's righteousness." Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So when we get tricked, be angry. You should be. But sin not. How do we keep from sinning when we're angry? Well, be quick to listen and be slow to speak, because most of us, the place where we sin most commonly when we're angry is right here. That's what gets us in trouble. And the scriptures tell us to be careful in that situation. When we get to that place, once we learn to handle our anger and once we learn to be quick to listen and slow to speak and to not sin, then what do we do? What is the right thing to do? Number one, I say this, you got to honor your commitment. Whatever you told them you'd do, you got to do it. It's interesting for Joshua, he did that. In verse 9, it says, "So Joshua caught them by surprise after marching all night from Gilgal." It's interesting that that he was in cahoots with someone with a treaty that he should not have been in cahoots with, but when he realized it, he still stood by what he had made his commitment to. I think for us, we got to be people of honor. I think we got to be people of truth. It's interesting to me, but if you look back in chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, let me just read this to you. Chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, it says, 3 days after making the treaty with them, they heard that the Gibeonites were their neighbors living among them. So the Israelites set out and reached the Gibeonite cities on the third day. Now, you might say, hey, why do you read that to us? I want you to catch this. He was so serious about honoring his commitment. On the front side, before he realized what had happened, when they made the treaty and then figured out they were from nearby, they went to see them. And how long did it take them to get there? 3 days. But when he realized that they were being attacked and he had a treaty with them, how long did it take them to get there? It tells us in verse 9, it says, of chapter 10, it says, so Joshua caught them by surprise after marching all night. When Joshua realized that there was an issue and that he had a treaty with them, he still honored his commitment and he made a 3-day walk into a 1-night march. And when he arrived, he surprised them, but he honored his commitment. The second thing I'd say to you is that we need to trust God. Trust God to see, trust God to hear, and trust God to act. Verse 10 says, the Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. He defeated them in a great slaughter at Gibeon. He chased them through the ascent of Beth-horon and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. Now, I think it's interesting because most of us, when we get in a panic mode or we feel like we've been tricked, we want to take things into our own hands. But Joshua just let the Lord handle it. Look at all of the things that happened to them and look at all of the things that God did. It says, the Lord threw them into confusion. He defeated them in a great slaughter. He chased them through the ascent and he struck them down. All of the things that happened, God did them. Look in verse 10 and 11 and see what Joshua did. Nothing. Joshua didn't do one thing. Joshua trusted the Lord. Now, Joshua had been disobedient, and you almost never hear anybody say anything about Joshua that's not good. But in this particular story, Joshua had been disobedient by signing a treaty with the people, and they had tricked him. But even though he had been tricked, he honored his commitment. But in the process of honoring the commitment, he also trusted the Lord to act on his behalf because he was a righteous man. Not a perfect man, but a righteous man. And he let God fight the battles, and God took care of all of those things. The Lord, in all of the verbs of chapter 10, or verse 10, all of the verbs go with the subject of the Lord. The Lord threw, the Lord defeated, the Lord chased, and the Lord struck. And then in verse 11, something is really amazing happens. It says, as they fled before Israel, the Lord threw large hailstones on them from the sky along the descent of Beth-horon. Now, I got to tell you, when I was in high school, I've told you this before, but I worked at the United Supermarkets in Altus. And one of the things we did was we carried out groceries. That's what we did was we bagged their groceries in the days when you had paper sacks. And we bagged their groceries and put them in the cart, and then we would push them out to their car for them and load the groceries in the car. I remember specifically one time, it was storming like crazy. And everybody was standing inside the United Supermarkets, all have glass front doors, and you could see outside. And it was hailing, but there was a lady that I had just bagged her groceries that she thought she needed to go right now. I did everything I could to put that off, but she insisted that she needed to go. So I go outside in this hailstorm to load her groceries. It's crazy, but they're not very big, at least those weren't, man, just about the size of a dime, maybe the size of a nickel. But I still remember where they hit me. One hit me right along here, and one hit me right along there as I was putting groceries in. I couldn't help but think of that story as I was studying this. Can you imagine that God rained down hailstones on them? And that more of them died by the hailstones than that did by the sword. That tells me it probably wasn't nickel and dime size hail. I've been caught out just a couple of times in a hailstorm. I've told you before, hey, for me, when I cross the bridges, I think that'd be a terrible way to go. I don't want the bridge to fall and me to drown in the car. But I got to tell you, a hailstorm would be a pretty bad way to go, too. When I think about it, it'd be basically like being stoned. When you think about the fact that God went to great lengths to see and to hear and to act on behalf of Joshua and the people. So I'd say, hey, when you are tricked, what do? Well, number one, honor your commitment. Number two, trust God. Spend time in prayer. Hey, know this, whatever you're going through is not a surprise to God. Ask for help. Ask for strength. Ask for guidance. And ask for God to intervene. And then the last thing I would say to you is this. Hey, stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Look what it says in verse 12. It says, on the day that the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the presence of Israel. You know what I think sometimes? I think sometimes we have a tendency to pray big prayers, but when we pray those really big prayers, we don't tell anybody about them in case the Lord don't answer. We don't look like a fanatic and a lunatic. But Joshua prayed a big prayer, and he did it in front of Israel. We're going to see his prayer in just a second. What he asked God for. But he did it in front of the presence of Israel. I say for us as Christ followers, we need to do a better job of praying big prayers and testifying to the fact that we trust God enough to handle the big things. We trust him enough to handle the little things. And when he does handle them, be sure and tell people that God is taking care of them. So how do we avoid being tricked? We talked about, and when you are tricked, to honor your commitment and to trust God and to stand up for Jesus in the midst of tough times and to be bold about what you ask God to take care of and to testify among other people that you've got a situation going on and that you're asking God to take care of it. But the third thing this morning is, what's the trick to overcome being tricked? I think there's a trick to it. The scriptures tell us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. And then in verse 21, it says, to him be the glory. What do we do when we are tricked? Because the fact is, sometimes that happens to us. How do we go about overcoming that time when we are trick? Number one, I'd say, remember this, the Lord has more power. Look at what Joshua prays, a pretty bold prayer. Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon over the valley of Ajalon. Now, I got to tell you, I've prayed some pretty bold prayers in life, but never once has it occurred to me when I've got things going on and I need more time in the day, I have never once thought about saying, God, just hold the sun right there till I get done. God, I need you to just stop time. Just put the world on pause. That's a pretty big prayer. It's especially a big prayer to pray in front of a bunch of people. Now, that'd be a bold prayer to pray by yourself. But to pray that in front of a bunch of people. This week I was riding my bike. I thought it was interesting when I was thinking about preaching. I was riding one day this week and I was out on the Shea Cutoff Road and it was about, I don't know, 4:30, something like that, 5 o'clock. And you could see the moon right over here at what I would say about 10 o'clock. And the sun was right back there. You could see them both. And as soon as I looked up at the moon, I thought of the sermon that I'd been studying for the week. And I thought, hey, that's at the point it said the sun and the moon both stood still for an entire day. Now, let me ask you a question. When we think about the fact that the Lord has more power, most of us don't ask God to use the power he has. Asking God for what most of us ask him for would be asking a millionaire if you could borrow a dollar. If you really think about it, it would be more like asking a millionaire if you could have a penny. When we think about how powerful our God is, and yet we worry about all the things in our life instead of just giving them over and letting him control them, doesn't he control all things? The Lord has more power. Number two, I'd say the Lord has more knowledge. When we think about why the sun stood still and why the moon didn't move for an entire day, was it for Joshua's benefit or was it for the people of Israel's benefit? What was the purpose? Why did the sun stop? I think maybe it was for Joshua's benefit. I think that's a good chance. If I were praying along and you see the sun moving and you pray and say, God, could you just stop the sun and stop the moon for a little while? I've got some things I'm taking care of. And all of a sudden they stop moving. Don't you think that would help your prayer life? Wake up. Don't you think that would help your prayer life if you prayed for the sun to stop and it stopped? I think it was probably good for him. I think it was a place where God said to Joshua, Joshua, what you did you shouldn't have done, but I still love you, and I'm listening. Well, I wonder if it was maybe for the Israelites. I wonder if maybe he stopped the sun for the benefit of them, because he had just rained down hailstones on the people of Gibeon, right? And when he rained down hailstones on them, it said more of them died from the hailstones than what died from the sword. Maybe that was just a chance for them to live in the thrill of victory for a little while. You ever won a big ball game? You ever had a big thing happen at work? You ever had a good thing happen with your family that you just wish time could stand still for a little while so you could enjoy it a little longer? Ever been on vacation that you just wish it would last one more day? That God would just stop time and you could stay. Maybe that was the reason he did it. One thing is for certain. God did not stop the sun and the moon because he needed more time to take care of the people of Gideon. The one certainty that we have is that God didn't need extra time. He didn't need extra daylight. If you remember, God created daylight and he did it in an instant. It wasn't for his benefit. It was for the benefit of the people of Israel, and it was for the benefit of of Joshua. And I think it also was to say to other countries, because do you think after this that it got pointed out that, hey, well, I wonder why the day was so long yesterday? And then when word got out that Joshua was fighting a battle and God had stopped everything in order for that to happen. So the trick to overcome being tricked not only is that the Lord has more power and for us to realize it, and for us to realize that the Lord has more knowledge, but also for us to realize that the Lord has more imagination. I got to tell you, I would have never thought to pray and say, God, could you just maybe send hailstones on them? You ever stop and think about God's imagination? I think it's interesting that God rained down hailstones on them. And one of the things we know from history is that the people of Canaan, what they worshipped was heavenly bodies. They worshipped the terrestrial. It's interesting that that's where they worshipped and God sent judgment from there. I wonder if that impacted any of them to think, oh, maybe that's not the right thing to worship. But it's also amazing when you think about God's imagination. I told you, I love to watch animal shows. We were watching a show yesterday about the jungle, and it had leopards on there, and then it had hummingbirds. I only thought there was one kind of hummingbird. There's a whole bunch of different kinds of hummingbirds. And it talked about they flap their wings so fast when they're just staying steady, not flying forwards or backwards, but just hovering, that according to their body size and us, we would have to drink a Coke every 2 minutes to have enough energy to hover. A hummingbird can starve to death in 2 hours. That's why they're constantly moving and looking for food. When you think about God's imagination, this is a pretty simple illustration, but I remember my preacher saying it when I was younger. When you think about God's imagination, do you ever stop and think, how does a black cow eat green grass, give white milk that makes yellow butter, and we all say he's a red meat? Now that's pretty simple, but God so organized things in such a way because of his imagination. Look at the animal kingdom, but look at us. Just look across here at us this morning, at God's imagination. You ever stop and think the things that you pray, God has bigger things for you if you would just let him handle it? But your imagination's not big enough. Just trust the Lord. Romans 8 verse 31 says, if the Lord be for us, who can be against us? Well, I got to tell you, who can be against us? I don't know, but I don't really care. It doesn't matter. When the Lord's on your side, you are always the majority. If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? And then in verse 14 and 15, it says, There's been no day like it before or since when the Lord listened to the voice of a man because the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal. Hey, most of the time, what I talk to you about is be a person who listens to the Lord. Listen to the Holy Spirit in your life. Tune your voice, tune your ears to the Holy Spirit's voice so that you recognize the Holy Spirit's voice. Do everything you can. Books you read, people you talk to, time you spend in prayer, the things you read about the Bible, the things you learn at church. I always talk to you, be a person who listens to the Lord. This morning I want to say just the opposite to you. Be a person that the Lord listens to. It said when Joshua prayed, the Lord listened to him like he had never done before or since. Do you realize that we don't all have the same phone line to the Lord? Do you realize that not all of us are as connected to him equally? Do you realize that some people got a direct line? Some people got a hotline. Some of us are operating on the party line. And some of us got those little walkie-talkies like you used to have when you were a kid that maybe they work, maybe they don't. I do encourage you, be a person who listens to the Lord. But I also encourage you, be like Joshua. Be a person that the Lord listens to. When you pray, God listens. How do you make that happen? Real simple. You got to live your life in a righteous way. Be a person the Lord listens to. How do you get to be that person? Well, you listen to the Lord. It's interesting. And then it says in verse 15, then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal. You get the impression that when it was all over and all done, hailstones done, sun stand still, moon stand still for an entire day, they conquer the people of Gibeon. It was ho-hum. We've seen it before. This kind of stuff happens with us all the time. Now, I think it'd be pretty fascinating to be able to stop the moon and the sun. But I think it would be neat to live a life that you saw God do amazing things in your life. That it was almost ho-hum to you because God did so many amazing things in your life. For us this morning, the invitation to you is this. Some of us got big decisions to make as it relates to us physically. Maybe it's something that you're deciding about family or something you're deciding about finances. Some of us got big decisions that we're in the midst of today that are big spiritual decisions. Some of you here today need to repent of sin in your life so that the Lord would listen to your prayers again. Some of you here today need to give your life to the Lord. This needs to be the day that you lay your pride aside and go, hey, I'm going to give my life to the Lord. I'm going to serve Him. I want Him to be the King of Kings in my life. I don't know what God's spoken to you about, but I do know this. The devil's doing everything he can right now to trick you in the next 5 minutes. Will you be faithful to the Lord? Let's pray.